This second topic, and what time am I supposed to be done now?
4:30.
Oh, that's going to be really hard. I'll do good. I'll try to do good. Thank you. Probably, if you've heard me speak before, you might have heard this topic, so I'm not going to try to go into as much depth as I would if I had never spoken it before, but many of you have been in my sessions. How many have heard me speak on this before? Okay. It's my passion. If I want to be remembered, I told my classes, I want to be remembered for that, being a woman of the word. I'm not sure I will be. What they write on my tombstone may shock me. You know, you think you know your legacy. It will never probably be what we think. But I would love to be remembered as a woman of the word, but I'm not sure that will be what I'll be remembered for. But the word of God, I was trained as a young girl. My folks are first generation Christians. My dad was saved out of World War II. He knew sin. He knew sin. He was saved at Walnut Street Baptist Church under Dr. Ketchum. My mother was saved at the age of 13, first generation Christian, from a very German, unsaved background. And at the age of 13 was saved at Walnut Street under a different, what was his name? Before, I don't know what it is, but she was 13 years old. So when my folks got saved, they got saved. They knew sin. They knew what it was to live in a world without God and then to world and live in a world with God. And so when they had us six children, their passion was the Word of God. We never missed church. Do you remember those years when you never missed church? My dad owned his own business after several years, and he never missed a service. I mean, no job was too important for us to be in church. And they taught us the word, and they were so young in their ways that they didn't have rules. Don't you love that? one of the things was sitting at the dinner table and Dad reading the word, and he'd be so passionate we'd get to giggling, you know, because he would just, kids, you got to hear this. And he loved the word. He went to Grace Theological Seminary and was actually a church planner for a few years until his health got so bad that he couldn't continue that. But one of the habits my mother started was she would put a calendar up above our desk in our bedrooms, and we were expected in the mornings to read the portion of Scripture. And then when we came down, we had to share what God had told us that morning. Now, again, my folks didn't live by rules, so if we decided we didn't want to, we didn't have time, and we came down and said, we were asked to go back upstairs and to do it late for school, it didn't matter. Though that was priority. We never wondered what was important in our home. So you just learned to do it because you weren't going to get away with it. Ticked me off. As a young girl, I'm like, nobody makes their kids. You shouldn't make us. It should be something we want to do. We shouldn't be, you know, all the things kids pull. And my mother goes, I don't care what you say. Get back up there. And so I was late for school on occasions and stuff like that. When I went to college, by that time, my dad died when I was 17. My dad had gone home to be with the Lord. What a legacy he left me. I remember those days his kidneys quit working, and he would sit in a chair all night because of his body was filling with fluids, and he would read the Word. We'd wake up in the morning, and he'd be surrounded by study books and the Word of God, and then he wanted to tell us, you know, how God helped him get through the night. You know, wow, what a legacy that I remember in the sickest, scariest days of my dad's life, God was the most important thing to him. So I left and went to college, not very happy with the Lord and the events that had taken place in my life, but a habit had been formed. Parents, wise up. Habits. If it's important to you, and it wasn't something they asked us to do and they didn't do, okay? They were doing it right along with us. But I got to college and I missed that. I miss that time in the morning, taking something with me through the day. And so I began to establish that when no one was checking, when no one wonders, you know, if I'm doing it. The habit continued, and then as I began to grow in the Lord through His Word, because now the rubber's meeting the road. There's no one checking on me. There's no one saying, hey, you know, I needed to hear the Lord and to see what he would have for me. So I've watched the Lord grow me. I said I would be the greatest fool in the world to deny that I ever saw the Lord. I've seen the Lord. Maybe not visually, but I felt his presence. I've seen him. Some of you, that's your testimony. Oh, I've seen the Lord. I know what he looks like. I know how he feels. I know his presence. That's how dear he is to us. And we would be the greatest fools to deny that. But out of this, I just believed everybody did this. So it just is a habit of mine to want to know, well, what's the Lord showing you and what's he teaching you? And so in college, I began to make friends with people that we loved to show. I'll never forget Jack. Jack was this wrestler, and he'd come running down the sidewalk, and he called me Trouble, because I was always in trouble. And he'd go, Trouble, what'd God give you today? And I'd be excited to share, and he had never heard the grace of God before, about the grace of God. So he was always telling me about the grace of God, and what he'd read that morning. He's a pastor today. It's cool, because I was like, well, then I met my husband. Never had a practice in his life. And I was like, what's this about? He'd never developed that in his life. It had never been a part of who he was. And we started to date, and I realized, this isn't it. And I remember breaking up with him, because I needed somebody that's how they lived and thought and dreamed. And, well, in God's providence, got a hold of his heart in a way that no one could have in the world but God. And when we got back together, it didn't matter if I had something to say or not. Mel was sharing what God did in his life and what God was teaching him. So this is a passion. It was a passion when I raised my children. I didn't care if my kids didn't like it or not. Just like my mama, we sat and we talked about things of the Lord. They gave us all the complaints, you know, kids. You're making us, you're forcing us, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, I don't care what you say. We're still doing it. And because we loved it. That's the difference. If you don't care about it, it's not important to you, and you're preaching it to your kids, you're going to have trouble. But when it's a passion that you do. So anyway, we began to teach it to our children. I remember when my sons were in high school, I started to think, I wonder how they do it. They had wonderful youth pastor, the craziest youth pastor in the world, but the most wonderful guy to mentor them. And he taught them the wonderfulness of spending time with God. But I remember in high school, I thought, I wonder if they're really actually really taking it with them in that. And I remember one summer between breaks, I said to both of them, our daughter was already in college, I said, would you like me to show you what I do each day? And I was waiting for, oh, Mom, we do our own thing. I was really waiting, and they're like, yeah, show us. I'll never forget that. That was a memory for me, to sit down at the table with my two sons, who were high school boys, and to take them through a process I'm going to show you this morning. A practice they keep. I thought, you know what, wouldn't it be a shame if they left my home and I just expected them, they got it? I think we do that. We think, well, they got it. And some of us overload, you know, then we push it too much. And it's like, Mom, trust that God's going to use other people, because he used this youth pastor in amazing ways in our kids' lives. That would be their testimony. And so this young man discipled them. And so I'm going to not only challenge you a little bit, but I'm going to actually take you through a practice I do. It's very simple. But it's something I've had to do so that I meditate on the Word day and night. I'm like you. I sit down. I have a wonderful time of fellowship with the Lord. We have fellowship in the morning. Don't you do that? You get up, and you leave your time with the Lord, and you go, oh, you tell your husband, oh, I just had the best time with the Lord. Man, did he speak to me? And it was just, well, what was it? Where's it found? Where'd you read? I can't remember. I mean, as you get older, that gets harder. You start to not, I know it was great. What was it? And the phone rings, and there's a million needs as soon as you're done, and you're like, meditate day and night. I can't remember. Sometimes I turn over in bed and I go, who are you? Oh, Mel. Oh, I mean, this is getting bad with old age. I'm like, so I've had to work a practice to carry the word with me. And so I'm going to show you that. But I want you to turn to Ephesians 6 with me. You all know this, you've memorized, and I'm not telling you anything new today, and I know that, but I wanted to go through this. Ephesians 6, this may be one of my great favorites, 10 through 17. This changed my life. I mean that. I had probably memorized this in Awana. I probably had known it for years, but it never, ever affected me till I came to a certain place in my life. And I want to just go through it with you really quickly because I want you to all understand this. You're not going to make it to the end if you don't take this seriously. I'm more concerned with longevity than I am the race right now. Right now I'm going strong. Right now I haven't lost my husband to death. My mom is still alive. All of my children are alive. I haven't lost my health yet. Nearly, but not quite. I haven't had to go through not having financial means. Been poor, but I've always had. The days ahead are going to get hard. The days ahead right now are. Our country's changing quickly. Whoever advised the leadership advised them to do it quickly. Do you all understand that? Do it fast. Things are changing, and we're going to give in. We're going to quit. We're going to get discouraged. Our kids are going to make some decisions we never dreamt they'd make. And we're going to go, where'd that come from? We just had this sweet little unit, this little family. It wasn't supposed to go like this. It wasn't supposed to happen. Things are going to get difficult. And longevity is going to be the thing you're going to be fighting for. Because I'll tell you this, when I get to be in my 80s, if God should determine me to live that long, I want to be as hot and powerful for the Lord as I am right now. Because that's when it's important. Because it's the end of someone's life that you go. Have you seen those people that serve the Lord all their years and at the end it's like, oh, poo-poo? You're like, wait. You go to find out counsel and advice from them and get them to pump you up and they're so low, you're like, what happened here? Well, I don't want to be classified that way, but I don't have also a promise because I don't know all the things I'm going to go through except I'm going to have to hold on to the Lord with all my heart. Okay? Let me read 6:10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, who is this talking to? Christians. So it's addressing us. It's addressing you in this audience right now and me. Be strong in the Lord. Be wimps. Be weak. What's it say? Be strong. He's setting a precedent here. He's saying, we're starting out. This is what I want from you. I want you to be strong. How? In yourselves. Get physically fit. Be eat right and take good care of yourselves and make sure you're at your best because this is all about how you look in the casket. If anyone ever says when I'm in the casket, she never looked better, I will rise up. If that's the best I look, it's probably the only time I'm going to be thin. So I'm like, okay, be strong in what? You don't have it, and I don't have it to be strong. I may be really strong. Have you ever had days where nothing fazes you? You just get in the car. You can drive anywhere. You're not afraid to drive. You meet people. You're conversing. You're making transactions. You're just like, I can conquer the world. And the next day, you don't even want to leave the house. I'm afraid if I'll have an accident. Have you ever... That's the... What happens to us as humans? We don't have the ability for strength. When I'm not in a situation, I always look at someone and I go, now if it were me, I'd really trust God and I'd be. And then the Lord puts me in it and I'm like, help, oh help, I can't do this. And I'm like, I'm such a wimp, Lord. So it's in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in what? power of his might. He's talking strength and power here. He is not looking for wimps. He wants people who are going to be strong in him and in his power. I'm going to have to draw the power from him. God, I want your strength and your power. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's saying, in order to do this, if this is something you really want, you're going to have to put the armor on. And we're going to talk about that in a few verses. The armor of God. In order to do what? Why do you need it on? Do you know what the wiles of the devil are? You might as well give up. Give into it. I mean, come on, you should have been stronger. You should have done things differently. Yeah, just quit. It's not worth it. Nobody ever goes on for God. Ever felt his wiles? Yeah. You don't need to spend time in the Word. You know the Word. You're a strong lady. You can survive this. You're busy. There's lots and lots of things that need to be done. You don't have time to be sitting around in the morning spending time with God. I'm sick of people pressure. I'm tired of this. They make messes of their lives, and then I'm supposed to come along and try to help them through it. I'm sick of it. That's the wiles of the devil. He entices you. He finds your weak spot. He finds your pressure point, and everyone else in this room has a different pressure point. Things that trouble you do not trouble me. I'm like, what? Things that trouble me, you would laugh at. You'd go, you've got to be kidding me. That bugs you? He is out to take you out of commission. He does not want you serving God, and he will use whatever it is. The thing that is probably the most important thing, you'll know who your God is because that's where he's going to go. You'll know what's the most important thing in your life. That's where he's going to deal with you. He knows the pressure points. And so you better know them. You better be really aware of your pressure points in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The word wrestle there. We wrestle not. I grew up in the state of Iowa. Wrestling was everything in my state. Dan Gable won the gold medal for wrestling. If you wrestled, you were it, okay? He won the Olympics. He then coached for the Olympics. And so wrestling was it. And I remember my cousins, my guy cousins, they all were wrestlers. They, you know, their arms were so huge. They stuck out like this, and they had no necks. And I would go and try to cheer them on, but it was so horribly hard to watch them. I'd be like, oh, ooh, oh, my word. And, you know, what's the point of wrestling? What are they trying to do? Pin. We wrestle not. It's not like when my sons would wrestle with their dad during a commercial. Knock the lamps over and hurt each other. Someone's crying, it's usually male. I'm like, stop that. Leave your father alone. They were just out to hurt each other. This is taking you down and pinning you for the count. When that happens, that person is unable to function or move. Picture yourself. We wrestle not. Now listen to this. He's out to pin you. He cannot kill you. He cannot take your salvation away. He can keep you where you cannot function. Have you ever been pinned? Anyone in this room been pinned? I've been pinned. I've been pinned in a way that every time I wanted to get up, he'd just go, ugh. And I'd get back in. I've been there, and I do not ever want to go back there. I remember thinking, I'll never get out of this. I'll never be able to get out of this. And I cried out to God. I cried out to God, and he heard my cry. And he brought me up out of it. He's to pin you. He wants so that you cannot serve God. You are no longer a bother. That ought to make you really mad. The bully on the playground. I remember bully on my playground. Fatso, he'd call me Fatso, and you know, all the good stuff. I know this about my personality. I learned this young. You get me mad enough, I'm your worst nightmare. Okay? This bully didn't know I'm worse than they are. They just toyed and toyed with me until one day I went out and I ran right at them. I ran with everything inside of me, and I'm yelling and screaming at this person. Scared them so bad, they're like, "Whoa!" And I said, "Don't you ever bother me again." And that person never bothered me again. I found that out when I was young, that I've got this ability to go, "You are not going to make it so I can't play out here on the playground." That's what's happening. You don't have the right to enjoy serving the Lord, have joy in your service, to touch lives, to see lives changed. I'm going to shut you down. We wrestle not against, now this is what you have to understand, against flesh and blood. Pinch the person next to you. Go ahead, pinch me. Pinch her. What are they made of? What are they made of? I always have this in these groups, you know. They draw blood. I wanted to see the blood. What are they made of? This is what you have got to remember. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's who we're fighting. We're fighting people that contain flesh and blood. We're accusing the people of our church, our husbands, other ministry people. They're the reason. They're the fault. They're the cause of my unhappiness. That's the biggest mistake you're making right there. It's not. It's Satan. It's the work of Satan. And as long as you keep attacking people and devouring them, it says you will be devoured. You've got to take, I've literally mentally done this, I've taken the face off the person and put Satan right there and gone, "No. Nope. You're not going to win here. I am not going to react and respond that way anymore. That is not of God. I'm going to start loving. I'm going to show love. I'm going to show care. I'm going to do the exact opposite in such a way it's going to drive them crazy." That's really a fun little exercise to do, by the way. It's almost a tormentor. You get both things. I'm losing my ear. Anyway, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the devil. Principalities, powers, rulers in the darkness of this age. You better identify your fight. If you're going to sacrifice family, health, ministry, you better identify your fight. I'm willing to sacrifice health, ministry, and all that if it's for the cause of Christ. But I'm not going to do it for Satan. It says we will count the cost. There's a cost to serve the Lord. We are going to lose our health. I've lost my health serving the Lord. I'm not as strong as I used to be health-wise. It wears me down. My doctor told me, "It's going to kill you." I said, "Yeah, probably will. Well, might as well. I'm serving the Lord. I don't know what else to do different. I'm serving Him. I'm being faithful to the Lord." There's a cost to serve God. But you better make sure that's what you're sacrificing, and it's not over winning battles with people. If you're out to win and prove you're right, you are in a losing battle. And Satan will take you down. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Verse 13. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. What position does he want us in?
Vertical.
He wants you to stand. In what day? Would anyone here agree that it's an evil day? We were just in New Hampshire, and we just received word from a woman who works with teenagers that four teenage boys decided they were going to just do whatever they felt like doing. So they got in their car and drove out in the country, found a house with lights on, found a mother and her daughter at home and hacked them up with knives. Do we live in an evil day? Oh, ladies, you don't need to go looking for the evil day. But what position does he want you in? He wants you to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. He is not looking for Christians who go hide in a hole. My word, oh my word. Oh, let's just go in our little houses and let's just keep to ourselves. Don't let anyone know. Just mind our own business. He wants you to stand against wrong. Be prepared. We are going to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. It's already happening. When homosexuality becomes a hate crime, you better know what the Word of God says about it. You better not stand on what somebody else is teaching. You better know, this is what I believe from the Word of God, and therefore I will stand on this. And you will be persecuted for it, probably, the day's coming. You better know what you believe. Don't get your information from other people. Go, what do I believe about this? If I'm going to stand, and if I am going to go through persecution, I want to know it's from God, what He teaches. You're going to have to stand. He doesn't want you backing out. Don't let anybody know. Let's just all go in our little communities and we'll just, you know. He expects us to stand. There have been times in our travels internationally that I have to stand. And it frightens me a bit. I'm like,
He's not giving us the spirit of fear.
Exactly. Thank you. But He expects us to stand for what is right. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Look at these words, stand. Stand having your loins, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Have the armor on. You better not be functioning without it. And you better have the whole armor on. Because the fiery darts are going to be coming. These are not pins. Someone jabs you. They're fiery darts. They're meant to burn you, to destroy you from the inside out. Like the enemy would do years ago when they would have the walled cities. The people would move all their most precious possessions to the center of the city, thinking the enemy can't hurt our most prized possessions. So then the rocks would come. And so the people of the city would fight the rocks. Little did they know, one or two of the enemy would go where no one's noticing. And they'd light their arrows on fire. And where do you think they shot them?
Up and over. Into the center.
Into the center of the city.
Yeah.
Into the heart of the people. Yeah. Your shield of faith is this, where you go, oh my goodness, this is frightening news. This is horrific that this is coming to America. And so fast. I don't know. I'm going to leave the country. Let's see. Should I go somewhere else? Yikes, no. it's worse there. What am I going to do? And as the news comes, you go, God, you've been faithful. You are greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And you hold your shield of faith up. Your shield of faith is what you know about the power of the Word. You know the Word. You're students of the Word. No one has to come and feed you the Word. You don't get your Word through fast food things, okay? The radio and books, and those are great. You're fed a meal at the banquet table when you sit down with the Lord and say, I need to know, what is it? The shield of faith. And you put it up and you go, not falling for this one. And then the fiery dart comes and what happens? It goes, we're His soldiers. We're His people. He's going to take care for us. He is going to take care for us. But too many of God's people are too distracted. They're distracted by everything around them. And they're not doing what God's called them to do. If you were to ask me, Peggy, what is your calling in life? Is it to speak? Is it to teach? Was it to raise children? What was it? I would say to you, God called me to be in His Word and prayer. That's where I'm called. I don't know about you. Anything I do outside of that is him doing it. I have to give him the honor and glory because I don't know how to raise kids. I had to be the worst. One day I'm on, one day I'm off. I'd love to say, I had the system and I did it just right. I'm like, wrong. I look back and I'm like, God, it was the grace of God, but I was a woman of the word. I would go to the Lord and say, God, I don't know what to do. This child's showing signs of, what do I do? And you're like, I didn't know how to raise a missionary. I didn't have a clue. I tried to talk her out of it. I was like her worst nightmare. She's like, Mother, God's called me to mission. I'm like, are you sure? She's not there because of me. She's there because of the grace of God through me. Okay? I'd love to tell you differently. I'd love to hold up things that we just had this minute. I can't because I'm too human. But I'd go to God's Word. I sat with my children. We formed our decisions from the Word of God. They didn't always like it. They didn't always accept it. But they knew that's where we go. And they still have quirks, right? It's the grace of God. I'm called to His Word and prayer. I'm going to give it more time as I get older, not less. I'm not taking on more programs. I'm not taking on more activity. I'm not taking on more ministry. I'm taking on more time. I sit in the mornings with the Lord. And I asked the Lord years ago, should I get a job? What should I do? And I was so impressed when my children had left the home and that to sanctify that time as a time for me and the Lord. This is not study time. I do not prepare for new series. This is personal time between me and the Lord Jesus. I am jealous of it. I'm jealous of my time with God. I am not trading it. It's amazing how many things you can do in the afternoon. How much I can get accomplished. How my series flow. How my traveling just comes together. I mean, Mel and I are traveling internationally. We're traveling here in the United States. I'm teaching. I'm doing things I never dreamt ever would even have a gift to do. And I'm not frustrated. I love everything I do. And I'm saying to you, more time with God in His Word and prayer, not less. Some of you need to drop some things that are just busy. Busy, 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 busy. And say, okay, I remember time sitting with my children on my lap because I needed time with God. And I'd say to them, just sit here. Mommy needs to have Jesus talk to her. I need to pray. That was a common practice for me because I needed the Lord. You better have on your shields because we're going to be defined by our walk with God. We're not going to be able to blame people when we quit. Take the shield of faith. To quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You better be known as a woman of the Word in prayer. And that doesn't mean you tell people. That means they know you because that's how you live. It flows out of your mouth. You can't help yourself. That's all you know. I have unsaved neighbors. I can't talk to them differently. I've tried. I stumble. Donna calls me and she says, Peggy, Joe and I are going through such a hard time. She said, I feel like I want to quit my job and stay home with my kids, but we need this and we need this and we need this. And I'm like, well, what do I tell this unsaved lady that lives like a queen and they don't have it? And so I said to her, well, Donna, this is what I'm going to tell you. It's the way, what my practice. And then can I pray with you? 8 years later, Donna came to know the Lord as her Savior because I didn't know how to change my conversation. And Donna loved it when she would call, and I would say, well, let's pray. Let me pray for you. I prayed for her salvation with her on the phone. God, bring her to a place where she understands and will receive you as her Lord and Savior. People love that. I was just in New Hampshire. The hotel clerk by the name of Wendy, I didn't even plan on getting in conversation with her. She was just primed ready. And I told her, I said, have you ever been to this church? And she goes, no, I've heard about it. I said, oh, if you go, you'll never not go. I said, you'll love this church. You'll just want to keep going. She's like, really? I go, oh, they're so friendly. I said, you're going to love this church. You just try it once. And she's like, well, I don't know where it is. So the next night I came home from our conference, I said, I got something for you. And I handed her info about the church and how to get there. And I began to share the gospel with her. And then I said to her, I said, Wendy, I'm going to start praying. You are on my prayer list that you come to your need of Jesus Christ. She's just like, thank you. The next night I came home from the conference and I said, I got something more for you. She goes, you do it. You just keep bringing me stuff. And I said, I have a Gospel of John. I want you to read. I've underlined verses for you. She's like, thank you. Wendy's on my prayer list. She's going to come to Jesus Christ. I contacted the church. I said, somebody's got to go make a call on this young girl. She's ready for it. People want to know you live it, you breathe it, you eat it, you smell it. They don't want to know, I go on Sundays, but I don't know how to live outside of the church. Is that the most discouraging thing when you meet someone who's on fire in a situation and then you see them somewhere else? And it's like, that has probably been one of my biggest discouragements. Is I'm like, oh, I don't want that. I don't want people to see me in one setting, here speaking, all on fire, living for the... I want you to come visit me in my home. And in my own humanness, struggling with life, I want you to see my joy for the Lord. I want that. I want that as my testimony. Now I'm going to show you a little practice I do. I feel bad almost talking to you, okay? Because I feel like you women could teach this. I mean that. I'm humbled. I told you that. I'm humbled by you. Because you're women who love the Lord. You wouldn't even be at this conference if you weren't women of God. And so if you do your own thing, I'd love it if you'd share with us. But I'm going to show you a little practice I began to do so that I could take the word and meditate on it day and night. I take the word with me. I actually do not leave my time with God without writing it down. It's written on a 3x5 card. It may be a verse. It may be a main thought. It may be, wow, that's what I needed. Sometimes I write it down and I don't know what it's for. I just write whatever it was that God gave to me that day. And I carry it with me. This goes with me. That's the thing I'm thinking about during the day when a phone call comes and somebody is saying, Peg, I got to talk to you. And I'm like, I don't know what to tell them. How do I tell somebody how to make it through terminal cancer? What do I tell them? And say, can I share with you what God gave me this morning? And I read them the verse God gave me that day. Sometimes I've slipped it to somebody. I've been out among doing my grocery shopping or I'm out during the day and I run into someone who I could just, we pick up a conversation. You know how that happens in a grocery store somewhere? And they're so down. I said, can I give you something that just lifted my heart this morning? And they're like, yeah. And I slip in my verse. I remember flying, 9/11 happened the next week and a weekend after, 2 weekends after I had to fly somewhere. 6 people on my flight. Let me tell you, I had my verses with me. And I had this verse with me. I had it in my pocket. Get out in Chicago, and it's windy, the windy city. And I didn't know it, but when I went to pull out my ticket or something, the verse flew out. And we're out, you know, how you have to walk to the terminals outside. And I'm walking, and this guy that works for United, he came chasing me, and he taps me on the shoulder. He goes, I thought you might want this. And he gave it to me. And I said, oh, thank you. I said, you know what? Maybe you need it, too. So I handed it to him and just grinned ear to ear. I want people to know I walk with the Lord. But when I go to bed at night, that's what I'm thinking about. The worries of the day hit. The concerns of my life kicked in. And I go, you know, at nighttime. And I go, wait a minute. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Oh, God, thank you that I'm yours. Thank you that my mama, who's 1,200 miles away, lives alone, is yours. You're taking very good care of her. You're watching her tonight. You're going to watch out for my mama tonight. That you're watching out for my families, my daughter in Germany. That you're caring for her. This is called meditating day and night. I want to do a little one with you real quick. I'm going to give you a 3x5 card. Again, you may already do this. You may have another practice you do. I praise the Lord for that. I'm not trying to tell you I do this and I don't think you do. Just hand those around. The one I loved to do was the 23rd Psalm. I never wanted the 23rd Psalm. It frightened me. Why would it frighten me? Where do you see the 23rd Psalm? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Just that verse alone would just... The year my daddy died, 4 of the family members died. It was the year of funerals. I went to my dad's, my grandma, my aunt, my uncle, and my cousin who had cerebral palsy. It was all we did. Every time the phone rang, we were frightened. I still have a hard time when the phone rings. I do not like the sound of a phone ringing. It's a weird thing, but a phone, that year was so difficult for our family, and every one of them had the 23rd Psalm. And I got to where I'd be like, I have no interest in that psalm. And I remember at a time when I was really in need, the Lord brought me to the 23rd Psalm. And I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take it apart. And this is what I do every day that I study the Word of God. Sometimes it's one verse. I don't have rules. Ladies, do you understand that? Sorry if you read books that you have to have 12 steps and you got to do it this way. I can't live that way because I get discouraged and I quit. I got to do it according to how I can do it so that I glean it, so I get it. I'm a teacher and I want my students to learn. I don't want to put out material and have them leave my classroom and go, I don't have a clue what you... I am so interested that you learn what I'm teaching that I'm going to get you there somehow. Okay? And that's the kind of learner I am. I'm a visual learner. I have to be able to get it. So I take a verse. Sometimes it's more than one verse. Sometimes I could do almost a whole chapter. It depends on how God's leading me that day. Again, that's why you have to set aside sacred time. You don't give God a time limit. You don't think, okay, I got it. I'm leaving. You wait for the Spirit to move you to where you go, because sometimes he has to move you around scripture. He takes the scripture you're in and then he leads you somewhere else. And you're like, oh, I needed that. How did God know that? That's exactly the thing I needed. This is what I do. You're not going to probably get it all on your 3x5 card. I'm going to take you through a couple verses. I pretend that I've never heard it in my whole life. That I don't know what this is talking about. So I never take a word in scripture and go, oh, yeah, I know what that means. I begin to do searches. I have a good study Bible. I encourage you, have good study Bible. I have other books, but I don't rely on other books. I really rely on the Word of God. I want to make sure I'm not taking it out of context. I'm the queen of that. If you ask my husband, I'm always going to him to tell him some great thing, truth I learned. He goes, sweetheart, no. Not for our time. I'm like, really? No, not for our time. I always have to check with Mel, and then I check with our pastor, and I have, you know, and they think it's quite comical that, you know, I want you to know their safety because I do check with people, okay? Because I'm the queen of it. I'm like, wow, what a revelation. And Mel's like, no, sweetheart. Good thought, though. Then I have to go, so God has taught me a lot, but I want to learn it from his word. I want to know how the word functions and how it teaches us through it. So I have a good study Bible, and I pray that you have a good study Bible. But this is how it starts. The Lord. Who's the Lord? I don't know who the Lord is. I never take it that I know the Lord. So I'm going to look up the word Lord. I want to know, who's the Lord? If I'm going to be reading about him, who is he? And that's, I come to Psalm 100 verse 3. I look up wherever it says Lord through the word. I'm going to define who he is. If this is going to be telling me about somebody, I want to know who he is and what it's going to be telling me. Does that make sense? I don't want to be spoon-fed. I don't want you teaching me about my salvation. I want to know it from the word of God. So I study the book of John. The Lord, Psalm 103. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we were ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Whoa. This is starting off with a bang. Okay? The Lord is God. So I write that down. I'm not doing it on the 3x5 card. Whenever I come across, I'm going to get to this. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So I write down the Lord, God. Identify Him. It's God we're talking about. He made me. It's my Creator. Wow, okay, there's real authority. Whatever this portion is going to say, it's going to say with great authority. Okay, the Lord is, now whenever I come to me, my, I put my name in there. I want to make this personal. I don't want to leave going, oh, this is for everybody, and oh, it's just, yeah, God's prom. The Lord is Peggy's, put your name in there. The Lord God is Peggy's, put your name in there. What is He? Shepherd. How many here are shepherds? No shepherds here? How many know a shepherd? They go out in the field every day. They go out in the field, okay. I personally don't know a shepherd. I think I know what a shepherd is, but I've never been around a shepherd. I remember in Germany, we had to wait for the sheep to cross the road as the shepherd guided them across the road. It was a wonderful thing to watch. He was a real shepherd. He was out there in the field with the sheep, and we had to wait as the sheep crossed the road. But I could say, oh, the Lord is my shepherd. Great, He's a shepherd. I want to know what it is. If the Lord God is something to me, I want to know what He is. So I look it up. And let's see. Psalm 40:11. This is what a shepherd is. So look up the word shepherd. Don't pretend you don't know these words. Find out the real meaning. Find out who He is. Psalm 40:11. He will feed His flock and gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom. Are you all ready? Enough for the day. Read on. John 10:11. You need to know this. I am the good. You need to know that. He's a good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for His sheep. Verse 14, I know my sheep and they know me. Verse 15, I laid down my life for my sheep. That's all you need for the day, isn't it? One phrase. The Lord God is Peggy's shepherd. So when bad news comes, when you hear statistics, when you pick up the local paper, when you turn on the news, when someone calls on the phone and you go, oh, forget it. This is out of control. We're doomed. We are going down. I'm telling you, like a submarine. I mean, you go, wait a minute. Because you're going to run into people out in the world, like B in the hospital, who said to me, can it get any worse, Peggy? Can things get any worse? And I said, oh, honey, hang on. They're going to get a lot worse. I didn't even know this lady. I go, they're getting a lot worse. But I said, you want to know what? God knew, so He made a provision. He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, because He knew it was going to get worse and worse and worse. And it was in a matter of moments, shared the gospel with me. That's how you're thinking. The Lord God is my shepherd. He says that. He's our shepherd, our good shepherd. He laid His life down for us. I don't think I need much more for the day. The joy, the peace is there. You're like, God, thank You. But there is more. It ends very strange. Then what does it say? What's that got to do with anything? I shall not want. So I look up. I go, well, what does that mean? Why would that be put right there? I shall not want. He's my good shepherd, but I want. So I looked up verses that have to do with security. What would that mean? Not want, that means security, that means things like that. So Psalm 91, the secret place of security. I read Psalm 91. Peggy, and if you're going to believe this today, you're not going to fret over finances. You and Mel are raising support, and you need all kinds of things in order to do your trips and that. I'm the one that's going to take care of all that. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank you. Then I don't have to fret over this. At the worst time economically, Mel decides we're going to be missionaries. You know? I'm like, yeah, that was good, sweetheart. But I'm not fretting over it. I'm like, okay, let's go, sweetheart. This is the time. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. How many needs? Do you believe that? All your needs. Sunday, I was talking to an old friend of ours. They had to put a new roof on their house. And they're retired, and she said, it cost us $2,000. I said, oh, honey, don't worry, because, you know, our father owns the cattle on 1,000 Hills. She goes, I don't need cows, Peggy. I laughed so hard. I was like, that is so good. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're not going to have much more time. We have 5 minutes. How do I know that? He says it. See, when you write this down, you then have to begin a sacrifice of praise to him for it. God, I thank you today that I don't have to worry about any of these things. I not only have been formed by you, made by you, and that's how you pray. That's how the Spirit leads your prayers. I don't have to worry about Christy in Germany. She's in a terrible culture right now. Dangerous culture. Neo-Nazis are coming back. I don't know if you knew that. It's not a safe culture where my daughter is, but I pray back. I go, God, I thank you. You made her. She is yours. You are her good shepherd. You're going to watch out for her. You're going to hold her close. Nothing will come into her life except you would to allow it. It's a sacrifice then of praise. I thank you, Lord, that you're with my two little grandbabies. That in a bad time, I would think, to have children and the things going on, I know that you're watching out for them. And I pray that you bring them to yourself, that you gather them to yourself young at in young age, and they receive you as their Savior. I love to pray that way. That means I believe. You remember in Hebrews where he was so harsh on the people because they never believed him. Do you believe him? That's how you go to bed at night. You don't go to bed at night. I don't pray anymore at night. I refuse to pray. I praise. Praying made me get up and take an Excedrin PM. Well, I hadn't thought of that. Oh, my word, I hadn't thought of that. And then I hadn't thought of that. And I'm like wandering the house. Mel goes, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, I've been praying. I'm like, that's ridiculous. So because I don't think it's praying. I think you're thinking out loud. Yeah. Prayer would bring you to rest, okay? I think we call praying thinking out loud. Don't do that. Praise him. So when something comes to mind you're very frightful of or Satan wants to do, that you just begin to praise, got a sacrifice of praise, it smells wonderful to the Lord. 4 a.m. as you hit menopause, you all know the 4 o'clock alarm clock. That's a fun one. And you want to get up and clean your house and all those things, and you're like, all the worries of the world come in, and you begin the sacrifice of praise. Sometimes you have to get up and actually get out in your chair with your word, the word, and sit and go, God, just help me to go back to sleep now, but I'm going to praise you. It smells wonderful to the Lord. Don't you love as it gets close to winter and people cook around this time at night and you smell the smells as you enter the house of chili and a roast cooking? You know what I'm talking about? This time of year and the smells are just like, it's like that to our Lord. Oh, that smells wonderful. When you praise me, because that means you believe it. I didn't even get close to getting through this, and I don't think I need to, because I'm talking to the choir. But I want to encourage you. We need you. We need you. I want to know that you're going to stay on for the Lord. Continue on for him. I want you to pray for me. I'm up against it all the time. I'm telling you, I'm like a target out there. And I sometimes I want to give in, I want to quit, and I complain, and I'm like, ah. And then I'm like, our trip to South Africa, I had panic attacks the week of. I was in bad shape. I was so frightened. I could not go. I told my husband, I cannot go, and I'm very mad at you for making this trip. I was really upset with my husband that I had to make a trip to South Africa. I didn't want to go. I was afraid. We were going to say if missionaries are missionaries to the Zulu tribe, and I went on the internet, don't do that, and looked up Zulus. I'm like, oh. And that week was a time of God just filling me with who he was. I remember getting on that flight. I have never had such a delightful, enjoyable time in my life. I met the greatest people, God's people in the world, a little Zulu home. Love the Lord. Told me their testimony. I'm like, I don't want to be stopped. He's going to ask things of us we don't want to do. But do you want to miss that? I would have missed, I can't even tell you what I would have missed if fear had filled me that time and I had said no. And I wanted to. I was not happy. I didn't ask for this international stuff. But we're doing it, I hate to tell you. Mel's already got us lined up. And so you pray for me that I don't give in. Because I want, when we meet, and we're all 80 and whatever ages we are, we're drooling a bit, but we're praising the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. You're all excused, and I'm around if you want to talk to me. I love to get to know you better and to pray with you. I just hope